Church people. When you hear those words, what comes to mind? Some of us of a certain age will remember the comedian Dana Carvey and his imitation of the church lady with the gray wig and the pearls and a little handbag, constantly referring to Satan and often saying this expression, "Well, isn't that special?" Church people might conjure up the image of us here at Westminster with the images of friends or some of our more colorful members. For a lot of people in the world who intentionally have nothing to do with Christianity, church people brings to mind a group of close-minded, judgmental, perfectionist, holier-than-thou people. In some circles, there's been an unfortunate tendency to conflate Christianity with perfectionism, living a life without hardship or mistakes, a life full of health, with a faultless marriage and brillianted, talented, well-behaved children. Paul's writings to the church in Corinth should close the door to all those misconceptions about who church people are. If you read his two letters to the Corinthians closely, you will learn that that particular group of Jesus followers got it wrong more often than they got it right. They quarreled with each other over trivial things. There were personality conflicts, particularly among the women. They favored the rich over the poor, and they needed desperately to be taught what love was. In this week's lesson from the second letter to the Corinthian, Paul uses his own difficult situation as an example for the Corinthians. He writes in the royal we, enumerating the hardships that he is facing and admitting his own fragility. He is down, but not out. And his suffering allows him to connect more deeply with Jesus, who also suffered. As Jesus suffered and rose, so Paul too suffers and lives so that the power of God might be made known through Paul. To bring his point home, Paul likens himself and those like him to clay jars, frail, fragile things that nonetheless contain great treasure. I do wonder how the Corinthians received those words of Paul. With all their infighting, were they also fighting the powers of the world? Did they see themselves as down, but not out? Were they willing to see the treasure in themselves, but not the treasure within those with whom they quarreled? We'll never know how the message was received in Corinth, but we can explore how we receive the message today. These days, we church people at Westminster are not experiencing deep division or infighting, and I am grateful for that, and I suspect that you are too. But that's not to say that members of our community aren't feeling down, but not out. God knows literally that it's a shock to our community system when one of our friends receives a terrible diagnosis, or a job disappointment, or heartbreak. Many of us are feeling pretty perplexed about immigrant children at our border who are separated from their parents. And many of us are perplexed, but not yet despairing, about the crisis of homelessness in our city. And many of us are anguished about the affliction of racism that affects people of color every day in ways large and small. We're not sure we can take one more blow. Our stress systems, our physical and emotional health teeter on the brink. Paul would remind us that while we may be down, we are not yet out, because we don't live solitary lives dependent on our own power. One commentator brings home the point that Paul's trying to make. So grand a treasure, born in such a menial, frail, seemingly inept container, makes it unmistakable that the power enabling the whole enterprise is from God and not us. What is this grand treasure? Paul would say it is the gospel of Jesus, the life and death and resurrection of the Son of God, who suffered so that we could have a different kind of life. And you, what would you say this treasure is. What is good in your life? What brings you joy or hope? What warms your soul and helps you get out of bed in the morning and helps you to say thank you when you go to sleep at night? Would you not say that those things, those events, those people are your treasure? They are blessings to be sure, and you may treasure them. And I wonder for all of us, myself included, if we have a sense of Jesus Christ being our treasure. I wonder if we have a sense of carrying the death and the life of Jesus within our bodies, and if we do, what difference that makes to how we live. After almost 7 years among you, I'm still quite interested in the Pacific Northwest take on Christianity and personal faith. Many love the teachings of Jesus, but do not believe that he was divine. Many are grateful for the life they have in the congregation, but they completely reject the idea of resurrection. And I will admit that at times that's a bit of a struggle for me, because my faith, which some might describe as naive, is really at the core of my being, and it's what gives me hope. You see, I really do believe that we have this treasure in clay jars, and the treasure is Jesus. That gets me through the hard days and illuminates the good ones. Last week was the one-year anniversary of the death of our beloved Portland writer, Brian Doyle. Not long after he was diagnosed with the brain tumor that eventually took his life, he was asked why he was a Catholic. And this is his response, in part. I believe that a carpenter's son named Jesus did indeed crack time in half, enter this world in the guise of a squalling infant, say his peace to be slaughtered for his pains, and crack time again on his way home. I have no real basis for this belief, and neither do you. We either believe the man or we do not, and I do, for reasons I know and do not know. I believe in Christ for muddier reasons. Sometimes I desperately need to lean on a God wiser and gentler than myself. Sometimes I desperately need to believe that when I die, I will not be sentenced to Fimble, the hell winter where there is only the cold voice of nothing, but rather I will be at peace and draped in light. Sometimes I am nudged toward belief by the incredible persistence and eerie genius of the tale, the encompassing love of a mother, the wordless strength of the father, the Lord of all worlds cast ashore on this magic of these stories. Sometimes it is an intuitive yes, as the light falls and the world is lit from below. And sometimes I simply cast my lot with the sheer bravura of a patiently patent lie that a man could die and live again is ridiculous. Even a child knows that death is the end. Or is it? I would like to meet this fellow Christ who haunts the edges of my dreams, who flits from tree to tree in the forest in which I make my way. I would like to live forever and hold my wife and daughter and twin sons in my arms until the end of time, and daily read the immense poem of death into life and grin at the whirl and swirl of its endless unfolding until the end of until. I miss Brian Doyle. And you, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in God? What is at the heart of your faith? When you are down but not out, what gets you through? When the world ravages and we cannot take one more piece of seriously awful news, does Christ step in and remind you of his power to heal not only you, but the whole world? A group of Christian leaders in the United States is reminding the nation about the power and call of Christ. As part of the Reclaiming Jesus movement, they have reminded Christians about the core of the gospel, the heart of the treasure, And this is part of their reminder. Jesus is Lord. That is our foundational confession. It was central for the early church and needs to again become central to us. If Jesus is Lord, then Caesar was not, nor any other political ruler since. If Jesus is Lord, no other authority is absolute. Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God he announced is the Christian's first loyalty above all others. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our faith is personal, but never private, meant not only for heaven, but for this earth. The question we face is this: who is Jesus Christ for us today? What does our loyalty to Christ as disciples require at this moment in history? Treasure can be hoarded, locked up and guarded, saved for a rainy day that never comes. Or treasure can be shared, spent, used to build up. As you consider the trials of this day and age, your own or the world's, how might our treasure be spent? How might the good news of Jesus, or simply his eternal presence, alleviate suffering, build hope, and get us one step closer to the kingdom of God? That's the question we live out here at church. All that we do, all who we are in the process of becoming, center around that question. How is our worship, our songs, and our prayers building up the kingdom of God? How is our teaching building hope? And how is our mission and service alleviating suffering among God's children in the world? For 7 years, Greg and I have loved exploring those questions with all of you. And when we get back from our sabbatical in September, we will love to continue to explore them. In the meantime, you have a little homework. I invite you to consider your own faith, your own understanding of what it means to carry the death and life of Jesus within you. I invite you to dream about spending the treasure of the gospel. I invite you to live deeply into your identity as clay jars, as church people, as beloved children of God. Amen.